Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Today we're going to continue our History Makers series. Pastor Robin kicked us off last Sunday looking at Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel, the three guys who got to come together and rebuild the temple and the walls in Jerusalem and create a place for the Lord to come back and meet with his people. Today we're going to continue that, and it's a helpful place, we think, at the start of the year to kind of stop and anchor ourselves into some of these amazing people who have lived this faith before us, who have set examples and shown us parts of who God is for them and who he can be for us as we kick off this year. So today we're going to go a little bit earlier in the history of Israel. We're going to rewind a little bit back to just before the exile. We're going to look at the prophet Ezekiel. So if you've ever read any of Ezekiel, you know we're in for a bit of a wild ride. He's a pretty wild guy. Possibly one of the craziest books of the Bible. For all of those who are not sure which way it goes, possibly one of the most explicit books of the Bible, so I'm not going to talk about those chapters today. You can read them in your own time, see what God has to say to you through those chapters. But today we want to look at kind of the life of Ezekiel and some of the things that the Lord showed to him and how that might actually help us grab a hold of some truths and walk through this journey that we have in front of us, this journey into a life with God. Sound good? Yes. Great. Why don't you grab your Bibles? We're going to read a bit of Ezekiel today. I'm going to go to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, for it is a good place to start. Ezekiel sets us up really simply. Ezekiel 1:1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So straight out of the gate, we get a few bits of information about Ezekiel that are very helpful for us to get an insight into who he is and what's going on. So if you didn't pick it up from the language, he's actually 30 years old. He's 30, he's a priest. He's ready to start his ministry. In the Israelite priesthood, you started ministering when you were 30. So he's a priest who's been training and preparing his whole life, ready to start his ministry. He gives us an exact time and place, which when you read Ezekiel's visions and you start to unpack some of what he sees, I think having an exact time and geographic location actually helps anchor it, because we get into some pretty wild stuff. So knowing that a real man, a real person experienced this at a real place in a real time is really helpful. God speaking into specific circumstances of the people that Ezekiel was with. And it's an interesting time for the people of Israel when we find ourselves meeting Ezekiel for the first time. So as we talked about last week, there was this 70-year exile that the Israelites went into. It's a little bit confusing if you're trying to map out the timeline, because people went at different times into exile, and so some people went early, some people were late adopters. It's just how it went. But it was about 70 years that they spent in exile in Babylon. So as we find ourselves in Ezekiel, it's 5 years into the first wave of exiles. So Jerusalem hasn't fallen yet. There's still some people living back home. But all of the best people, all of the officials, all of the priesthood, all of the skilled craftspeople, all of the workers who actually could contribute something to society have been picked up by the Babylonians and taken into exile. The best of the best, and the cream of the crop, were all taken. And Ezekiel's taken as well. Ezekiel finds himself in exile. It will be a few years until the temple's destroyed, everything's ruined. But already, it feels like the end has come. At this point, there's probably still hope. The temple's still there, everything's still happening. We've just fallen short a little bit. We've been led a little astray by our own heart's desires, and we find ourselves in this mess. And Ezekiel starts to speak out from the Lord, what's going to happen? Before we get deep into what the Lord shows Ezekiel, though, I want to kind of connect ourselves with him a little bit, if that's okay. So you might think, well, I'm not an ancient Israelite. I've not gone into captivity in Babylon. I'm not sitting by a drainage ditch in the middle of nowhere. True. Probably not also a priest who's been training for the last 30 years and ready to start your ministry. But in a sense, if you look at us on the other side of Jesus' life and ministry, where we find ourselves, we're all priests, sons and daughters of the Most High God, carriers of his presence. So instantly, as a nation, as a collection of priests, maybe we find ourselves connected to Ezekiel at this point. Okay, this is someone whose job was to be living and ministering in the presence of God. Like him, we are God's commissioned representatives, sent to present God to his people and bring his people to God, everyone who's created in his image, but to reach others to show them what Jesus, God, is really like. But the other thing that Ezekiel maybe might connect with us is that he's in exile. Now, for some of us, we might not be from here. We might be here from somewhere else. Maybe we chose, maybe it wasn't really our choice. Maybe we're geographically away from home and loved ones and friends. Maybe you're stuck here. You can't get home. Maybe in your heart, though. Maybe you're in exile in your heart. Maybe you're apart from loved ones. You're estranged from those that actually make you feel like you're home. Maybe you're just disconnected from the people around you. Because the reality is, even being sons and daughters, we're really not home yet. Pastor Nick got up earlier and said, you know, God made a way for us to be restored to this face-to-face intimacy with him. But we're not there yet. It's not all fixed, right? Like Paul says, it's like we see in part through a glass darkly. We're not actually home yet. Not everything's set to right. People still get sick and die. The world is still in chaos. We're still in some form of exile. We know God's going to set things right, but we're not there yet. And so like Ezekiel, maybe we're aware of all of these things, these barriers, these discomforts, these separations from what things should be, what we want them to be, what it seems like God says they should be. So what does God have to say to us? Well, if you're Ezekiel, the first thing God has to say to you is this insanely intense vision. Just after that bit that I read, it opens up into this very confusing and quite disorienting vision. There's wheels and there's wheels within those wheels and they're spinning different directions, and then these creatures appear that are just terrifying if you try and draw them. It's like a kid who had a nightmare and got up and tried to draw it. There's wings and there's different faces, oxes and people and eagles and lions, and there's eyes everywhere, and it's kind of chaos. But God shows up. These angelic living creatures show up and start to kind of just really grab a hold of Ezekiel's attention. And in the midst of that, in chapter 1, verse 26, Ezekiel sees this. Above the expanse over the heads of these living creatures, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness of a human appearance. Verse 28, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So Ezekiel encounters the presence of God, and he falls to his face on the ground in the dirt in Babylon in exile. We're like, yeah, maybe if you've done streams, maybe you've fallen on your face because the presence of the Lord has shown up. Maybe you've encountered his love or his forgiveness or his mercy or his glory, and you've just fallen to your knees, that you've been struck and overwhelmed. But for Ezekiel right now, in that moment, this is all wrong. This is a big problem. This is not okay. Because God shouldn't be in Babylon. God's supposed to be in the temple. The temple's still there, but Ezekiel's in Babylon. So he finds himself presented with a significant issue. God, you shouldn't be here. This is the wrong place for you to be. What are you doing here? What we find is Ezekiel describes it. He talks about this glory of God. He uses this Hebrew word, kavod, and it means the weighty, heavy, manifest, tangible presence of God. Like what happened in the temple when Solomon dedicated it, when this cloud, they describe it as, falls, and everyone just falls on their face, and the fire of God lights the altar. It's this same word. And Ezekiel's experiencing it somewhere where it shouldn't be happening. Maybe that's the first lesson for us from Ezekiel. Maybe you right now are somewhere where you don't expect God to show up. Maybe the inner circumstances of your life don't look like something that would give God glory. Maybe the circumstances of what's going on around you isn't a place where you think His glory would rest. It's not a specially prepared temple. It's not beautiful and dedicated. It's not full of gold and beautiful marble and statues and lovely cedar wood like the temple in Jerusalem was. Maybe it's a train wreck. Maybe it's a person lying in the dirt far away from home. But the good news of God is that He shows up probably where we don't allow Him to or expect Him to. But the power of God that we see just in the first few verses of Ezekiel is God shows up right where He needs to be. So my first question to you today is, do you need God to show up in glory in your life? Have you invited Him? Do you have a grid for God to show up in the midst of what's going on in your life? If you don't, maybe there's a lie you're believing about your circumstance. If you could break the rules back then to show up in Babylon, how much more we want to be with you and me, the one whom He has chosen to be with. Do you have space for God to show up in your life? This begins for Ezekiel a pretty remarkable ministry, a pretty powerful ministry, actually. God starts to unpack for Ezekiel the visions of the future, of what's coming. And Ezekiel finds his writings in some pretty amazing company. The first thing that I want to kind of unpack really quickly is that there's almost an unknown, a very lesser known prophetic word in Ezekiel chapter 11, which actually comes up in other places in the Bible, a couple of other places actually. But it's almost anticlimactic when you read it compared to some of the amazing things that come later. But there's this powerful moment in Ezekiel chapter 11, where Ezekiel's given this insight from God about the state of the heart of the people. Their hearts are far from God, that they're fixed on idols, that deep inside there's people who would exploit and abandon others, who would abandon the city, who would abandon God's people, who would turn their back. And in the midst of this, God brings this utterance to Ezekiel's lips. And He says, God says this to Ezekiel, "And I will give them one heart. And a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Ezekiel finds himself with Jeremiah and Deuteronomy, Moses, speaking out this new heart moment, this new heart promise, that the Spirit of God would come and fill God's people, that they would be the dwelling place, that it would stop being an outside external enforcement of rules and there'd be an internal change in people's lives, that they are just passionate to follow God because what He's doing in them. Breaking the rules that got them into exile would switch to being a heart that was soft towards the Lord. Ezekiel gets this promise and it colors a lot of what happens after then. But the question that is prompted to me as I read this is, it's only chapter 11. We've got 48 chapters of Ezekiel. We've got another something decades of exile. What do you do when you get a promise like that? What do you do when God says, "Hey, it's going to be okay eventually"? Not the word you want to hear from God, right? I'm dealing with this. Patience. Oh. What does Ezekiel do? Well, Ezekiel just keeps going on. He doesn't stop. The new heart's probably the most important thing that Ezekiel has revealed to him. But he starts to just see these promises and these visions from God. He gets this, in chapter 36, this whole thing comes up again, but there's this beautiful moment in chapter 37 where God reveals him this picture of the valley of the dry bones, which you may be familiar with. I won't read it all now, but if you want to read it for yourself, it's in Ezekiel 37, 1 to 10. And it's a powerful picture where the Lord brings Ezekiel to this valley of dry bones and he says, do you think that these bones can live? And Ezekiel says the right answer, only you know, God. And God says, prophesy to the bones. Tell them to live. So he does. And he says, prophesy to the breath that these bones will come back to life. And they do. And there's this powerful moment of Ezekiel saying, this is what God's going to do to his people. He's going to take the dead, dry things and make them restored to life. The Spirit will fill them and they'll come to life. Ezekiel sees what it's going to be like when God sets everything right. The new temple restored, the glory of God restored to the center of the dwelling place. He gets all of these promises made to him. He gets a promise of everything set to right. There's this vision that he sees in chapter 47 of this restored temple with God at the center and a river of life flowing out, with trees growing, bearing fruit, bringing life to dead places. Life just like they used to be when God and humanity met face to face in the garden. A new garden, a new dwelling place. Ezekiel is privileged to receive all of these visions and promises. No wonder he kind of sounds a bit weird. I don't know how your brain can handle that much revelation from God to that level of depth. But here's what I think is the real challenge from Ezekiel. The challenge that faced Ezekiel, and I think faces us, is moving between the promise of God and our present circumstance and navigating here to there. Because when God shows up and speaks truth, yes, but it's God's will done his way, which is the challenge. How many of us have heard a promise from God, whether you've read it in the Word, whether it's been journaled to you by a friend or a trusted person who's heard it from God in a prayer time or in a vision or in a dream? You hear it and you think, God, this is amazing. What am I going to do about it? We grab a hold of this thing from God, which is powerful, but we start to work on it in our strength. What do you do when God says, here's the promise, but it's coming? That's a tough place to navigate. That's a tough place. Because think about it, for Ezekiel, he's got at least 70 years of exile in front of him. That's a long time to wait. I've talked about Paul waiting his 15 years to start his ministry. That's a long time. But Moses waiting 40 years in the wilderness is a long time. But 70 years, that's a deal breaker, right? Right now, I'm not going to see the other side of that 70 years. I don't want to hear that promise. Ezekiel really stewards this in an interesting way. And he's an unusual fellow. Because he doesn't just receive visions, he gets these instructions from God. Instructions that most of us will go, I think that was the blue cheese sauce last night because that does not make any sense. God says, tie yourself up. Bind yourself up. And go and lay in the square of this local place where you found yourselves on the other side of the world from where you lived. And lie on your left-hand side in front of everyone. You're like, ooh, that's a bit weird, God. 390 days I want you to lie on your left side. That's a hard pass. And you get to the end of your 390 days and God says, okay, now if you could do 40 days on your other side, that'd be great. 430 days lying in the sun. Not to mention the fact that he has to cook all of his meals over a dung fire. He starts out, it has to be human dung, but God relents and lets him use cattle dung. Thanks. Chop off your hair. and throw it around as a prophetic act about God sorting the nation. Like, there's a whole lot going on. Make a little model of Jerusalem like ancient Lego and then play act a war. Say, God, if they thought I was crazy before, what are they going to think now? But Ezekiel just, it seems, because we don't know a lot about what's going on the inside of him, apart from a few really good questions. Really, God? Only you know, God. Ezekiel just does it. There's something in the revelation of the glory of God for Ezekiel that causes him to trust and obey at a level that seems so ridiculous. Is our level of obedience maybe directly related to our revelation of the glory of God? Is the difficulty I experience in my daily life to not stay true to the things that God has placed in my life because I haven't really stood long enough or deep enough in His presence and let His glory actually do something on the inside of me that changes me irrevocably? Is that where we find ourselves? Because I don't know that I could do what Ezekiel had to do. Apart from how to explain that in your job review, I don't know. He does this. And he hears the quiet whispers from God. I'm going to put a new heart in my people. He does these things and he has the ultra high def vision of God, of valleys of dry bones and all sorts of other things. He's privy to the image of God's glory departing the temple in Jerusalem as the exile happens, as God's very presence just sadly, it seems, just lingers at each threshold of the temple as he's forced to depart because the people have just cast him away. And that crazy throne on wheels with living creatures takes the throne of God away from the presence in the temple. He's privy to all of this. He's shown all of this, and yet he continues on. He stewards the message of God. Shepherds be good shepherds, because God is going to restore a shepherd to his people. People, make sure your hearts are soft and leaning into his, because he's coming to do it. Be ready, be ready. And 65 years they wait to go home. Some of them don't even go home. Some of them decide Babylon's better. 600 years till a promise is made to a young virgin of the Savior who's going to be born. And you get to the end and we're still waiting. God, we're waiting for the river of life that will set the dead things to life. God, we're still waiting. We're still waiting. 2,500 years later, the promises of God have shown themselves to our hearts, but are we holding on to what He's promised us? What do we do when the circumstances just don't seem to change? Was God lying? Did we miss it? Was it the blue cheese? Or is God working something else? Is God working behind the scenes? We don't really know too much about Ezekiel. His book covers about 20 years of ministry from the dates that he gives for each of his visions. Jewish tradition holds that he dies soon after the last of his prophecies. I don't really know how he coped. I don't really know how he got through. I know that he didn't see the fulfillment of these things, and I don't know what happened in his heart, but what do as we look back to him? How do we navigate ourselves in the midst of trials, knowing that God has promised that he is good? How do we steward that? How do we get through the 24 hours waiting to hear from a doctor or a lawyer? How do we get through the trials of raising family, maybe a decade? How do we get through the years of facing trials and separation and all of those things that life just presents us with? I want to take us to another spot, another prophet who's a little bit like Ezekiel, whose ministry was just before his, another one of the new heart and new spirit prophets, a guy called Jeremiah. And he writes this really interesting thing, and you might know part of this passage, but you may not know all of it. And I think he's got something to say to us in the midst of where we find Ezekiel leaving us. It's in Jeremiah 29. I'm going to pick up in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live there. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets or your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. These are the prophets who are saying, this isn't God's will. We're not going into exile. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. It's a bigger story than just, I know the plans I have for you. When we find ourselves in the midst of trial, in the midst of separation, with the promises of God ringing in our ears that he is for us, that he has a plan for us, that he has a future for us, he says, settle down. Make a home. Plant gardens. Raise children. Do the things of life. Don't put life on hold while the promises are on hold. Don't put life on hold while the promises are coming in. Don't get distracted by them and miss the things that I've called you to do. Hold tight, hold fast to the things that I've said to you and go about life, a flourishing life, a life that looks like my blessing on you, because out of that life, things will happen that you don't realize. If everyone stopped in the exile, if God's chosen people said, that's it, we're gonna hunker down, we're gonna get into a ghetto here, we're gonna keep ourselves safe and protected, we're not gonna do anything, then they don't flourish. They don't come home 70 years later with anything. Do they become a people group so big that the new emperor 70 years later says, oh my goodness, we need to look after these people? Do we let God make our lives resemble something fruitful and beautiful while we hold the promises there? Or do we keep so fixed on them that we miss what's happening right here? That's the hard part. That's the struggle. As we know that God wants to bring revival and breakthrough and freedom and life, it's right there. But do I forget that that person needs love and this child needs discipline and that city needs prayer? He's told us he'll sort it out. Ezekiel finishes, says there will be a city, and the name of that city is the Lord is there. The place where it all comes back together is right with the Lord. So for us today, you might find yourself in all sorts of places. But I get the sense for some of us, maybe we've just lost the joy of living daily with God. And maybe we've lost it just for a few reasons. Maybe we've been so fixed there that we've forgotten what he's given us right here. Maybe we've been so fixed here that we've forgotten that he's got a plan. Maybe we've been so worried about what's going on out there that we've lost his heart for those who don't yet know him. Maybe you haven't had the visions that Ezekiel had. You haven't had the revelation of God's glory yet that would cause you to lie down for 430 days. Maybe you've got so enamored with his promises that you've forgotten to actually just go about living your life. You miss God in the day-to-day living. Maybe you've cried out to God and said, hey, I need you here, and maybe he hasn't shown up for you in the way you needed him to. But in the midst of all of that, have you taken the time? Have you taken the time to just refix your eyes on him? To prepare yourself to encounter his glory? A glory that just rises up something in our lives that causes us to trust and obey. I want to give us the chance this morning to just take the time to maybe just to turn our hearts back to him. To fix our eyes back on him. Maybe we find ourselves in all of those different places. We do one thing but not the other. Let's come back to the center of things. To reconnect with God. To be someone like Ezekiel who is experiencing the glory of God. And out of that, we come to a place of obedience. Our hearts come alive with the promises. And our daily living is empowered by his Spirit. Maybe we need to just repent. Turn your head, your heart, your actions back towards him. Like Ezekiel, focus on him. It might seem crazy to keep trusting in the promises, to keep believing. It might seem crazy to trust that God's got a plan. It might seem crazy to think that God would show up where it doesn't look like he belongs. But that's just what he's like. Maybe he wants to reveal a vision of him to us so that we keep engaged with him, so that he can get to work on our hearts. That eventually, our heart's desire isn't to grab a hold of the promise. Our heart's desire is just to be with him, and he sorts it all out. What would that look like? To just trust. I want to pray for you. I'm going to open up to a time where you can just spend some time coming before the Lord, inviting him into your space, your circumstance. Maybe you're wrestling and struggling with some of those things, and our prayer team's available and they can stand with you and we can pray into that. But let's just pray that God would reveal his glory to us today. Hey, what would that look like? Come on. Lord Jesus, in this place, we thank you that you promised you'll sort it all out, that you'll set everything right. But God, sometimes it doesn't feel like it in this moment. God, would you reveal yourself to us today? Would you show us your glory like Moses prayed? Lord, that we would be so overwhelmed by you that our heart's desire is just to spend each day living and working, following you. God, we turn our heads, our thinking, we turn our hearts and our affections, we turn our lives back to you today. For each of you listening, wherever you are, if that's what you want to say it to him. God, I turn my thoughts and my affections and my life back to you today. I fix my gaze, my affection, my everything on you afresh today. I can do nothing but be present in this moment right now. The future is undecided and the past is fixed, but God, in this very moment, I can choose you. I choose not to fix my eyes on disappointment. I choose not to fix my eyes on frustration or anxiety. I choose not to be distracted in this very moment. Because this moment is all that we have. And so we ask, God, would you come and show us your glory? As we stand firm on your promises, would your glory invade us? Would you stand where you are if you need to stand? Would you sit and kneel if you need to? But would you just, this moment, just respond to the Lord, because we're going to go into a time of worship. God, as your people, we come before you and we want to know you today. And stand firm on your promises. We thank you. We've already confessed today that you came. We knew you'd come, but you came. So come and be with us again today. Reveal yourself afresh to our hearts. Fix our eyes.
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.